Our scripture this morning is in the prophet Isaiah. In our pew Bibles, it's found on page 484. Isaiah, first chapter, verses 17 through 20. I'm actually going to be reading from the New King James Version. As you know, each week I read lots of different versions of the scripture that I'm going to bring to you. And the New King James Version is the one I chose for this morning. From the prophet Isaiah, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May God's blessings be upon this reading this morning. It is definitely fall now. As I said, I walked out of my house this morning and just was greeted with that lovely, crisp fall air. And the leaves are changing. I went to my niece's wedding yesterday in Louisville and got to see all of the trees changing between here and there. There's pumpkins on all these porches. And Paul shared that yesterday he watched football all day long. That means it's fall. And that means also that November is starting this week, right after Halloween. The holiday marketplace will soon be here, then Christmas and Advent. And one thing that keeps coming up in various circles that I'm in are that people are worried. People are talking about, both on social media and in person, about holiday dinner conversations. I Googled it, of course, and found so many articles and videos about how to get through holiday dinners peacefully. Here were some of the titles: Ways to Cope, Top 5 Thanksgiving Dinner Conversations to Avoid, What Not to Talk About, and my favorite, How to Have a Conversation with Your Angry Uncle. After perusing all of these articles and some others that appeared in my search, I learned, so if you want to take notes, that we should not talk about sports. We should not talk about family scandals, religion, politics, money, sex, relationships, and any foods that we do not like that have been served. Now, I understand the last one. It's just not nice to point out that the stuffing is too dry or that you hate green bean casserole. That falls under nice manners. But once you take all of these topics off the polite conversation subjects, what is there left to talk about? On my dad's side of the family, I grew up in a very agricultural family. And the one topic that I was sure to hear about at Thanksgiving was how the tobacco crop went, whether it was a good year or not, and what went into making it a good year or not. My aunts might also compare notes with how many quarts of beans and tomatoes they put up. My cousins would talk about tractors, tractor pulls, how awesome their tractors were, how much time they spent in their tractors or fixing their tractors. Sometimes there would be an exciting story about a tractor, like the time that my cousin's tractor caught fire and he had to jump out of it and run for his life. As the only girl cousin and a city girl at that, these conversations did not include me in any way. The first time I said to them, "What is a tractor pull?" I thought that we wouldn't live through the laughter. But I have learned after reading these articles in preparation for today that these are just exactly the kinds of conversations we're supposed to have at holiday gatherings. We're supposed to talk about ourselves and things we've been doing and ask others about themselves. Our text, though, this morning encourages us to do more than just talk about ourselves. Come now and let us reason together, says Isaiah on behalf of God. Let us reason together, which means let us think. Let us understand and form judgments by a process of logic. Let us use the power of understanding, inferring, or thinking in orderly, rational ways. Let us use our intelligence. Let us properly exercise our minds. Other Bible translations say, let us settle the matter. Let us argue it out. As most of you know, I'm the president of the alumni board at Transylvania right now. And at a recent board meeting that we had, our interim president, who happens to be a disciple, his father was a disciple pastor, educated the board, the Transy board, about Transy's relationship with Disciples of Christ. He noted in his short little history that during World War I, Transylvania, like most colleges, dwindled down to very few students because not many women went to college in those days, and the war took the boys away. Dr. Williams noted that it was only because of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ support that Transylvania survived that time. Education and the ability to think critically are part of the DNA of disciples. From our beginning, we have reasoned together and engaged in deliberation and dialogue and have encouraged each other to question. It's why we've started and continued to support colleges and universities. We have an annual giving time just for that purpose. It is why we have had so many publications through the years on paper magazines and now mostly online. Our churches have always been safe places to question and think about our faith and life critically. At my home church, there was an older man who used to say, "We disciples don't check our brains at the door." But this isn't true, of course, of just disciples. People of faith have been discussing and debating current issues and issues of faith since the beginning. Our first picture of Jesus, remember, as a young man is where at the age of 12? He is there with the other scholars discussing and talking. Remember that for 3 days his parents were looking for him only to find him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, it says, and asking questions. As an adult, Jesus was referred to as a rabbi or teacher. He engaged frequently in deliberations, on hot topics with others, but especially with other Jewish scholars. In early Christianity, the hot topic in every church from Jerusalem to Rome was whether or not to welcome Gentiles, and then whether or not those Gentiles had to follow the laws of Moses in order to follow Christ. You can almost hear the chatter or of the various people before worship starts saying, "Have you heard that Apostle Paul and his disciples are advocating for Gentiles to be let in without even being circumcised or following the food laws or worship laws? I mean, if I have to go without bacon, they should too." But then at some point, those churches received a letter or a visit from Paul, and they would hear from him the arguments about why this should be so, about how Abraham, the father of the faith, was called righteous before there were any rules. Abraham was called by God before the Ten Commandments were given, before he was circumcised, before there were rules for worship, before they had all received how the holy days and holidays would be spent. Righteousness and faith, Paul says to them, were dependent on God's grace, not by anything that humans do. And obviously, the Jewish Christians came to embrace Paul's understanding because we are all sitting here in this church today, and I know many of you eat bacon. But conflicts among Christians didn't end at the close of our Bible. They continued. They continued to argue and debate and deliberate everything. How to deal with persecutions, the nature of Christ, the Trinity, how to worship, baptize, and so much more. Protestantism, which began with Martin Luther in the 1500s, it began in part in response to the fact that the church was telling people what to believe and how to worship. And one of the greatest blessings of the invention of the printing press around that same time was that it gave access to holy scriptures for all people, well, at least those who could read. And access to scripture allowed regular old people to interpret the word and to share that with others and to discuss it and ask questions. In fact, this congregation, which was Providence Baptist when it started, was kicked out of the Elkhorn Baptist Association because those early members had been thinking and discussing that new theology of Alexander Campbell, one of the founders of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Alexander Campbell's view of the world was one of order and reason. He did not check his brain at the door for church either. While obviously issues of faith always end in total mystery, which is why it's called faith, it's also true that disciples are never asked to believe something just because someone, a pastor or priest, a bishop or pope, told us to. And that doesn't just extend to issues of religion, but issues of the world, of current events, with tough matters that holding up the lens of the gospel for each other, we always seek deeper understanding together. And we do not, and should not, come out always agreeing or seeing things exactly the same way, but we do always come out together, gathered around the Lord's table of love. Richard Niebuhr is considered one of the most important Christian ethicists of the 21st century in America. He's best known for his book called Christ and Culture, which discusses the options for Christians to have and how we live and interact with the world around us. But there's a more recent book called Every Square Inch by Dr. Bruce Riley Ashford that slightly reframes these same theories of Niebuhr's. The first choice we have, he says, as Christians, is to live in opposition to the culture. This is lived out by Amish people and to some degree Mennonite people or any communities who minimize their interaction with the world and have strict rules in how they live. The second option is an agreement between Christ and the culture, which is played out in the churches that look and feel like the culture, the buildings, the worship, even the vocabulary is very familiar to people of the culture. The final option, the third option, incorporates insights from the first two. It is called Christianity in and for culture. This is where we see ourselves as representatives of and witnesses to Christ while we live our lives in the midst of and for the good of society. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are ambassadors who represent Christ, allowing God to negotiate through us. And in that sense, we represent the kingdom of God, the community of Christ, while we live in this time and in our various contexts. Dr. Ashford says we must live firmly in the midst of our cultural contexts, all the while seeking to steer our cultural realities towards Christ. Everything about us should point back to the one who called us into being and into service. our words and actions, how we spend our money and time, who we spend it with and on, should align not with the world's standards, but with Christ's. Philippians, as you all know, tells us to have the same mind as Christ. Other translations say, reason in your souls as Christ did. Or, think the same way that Christ thought. Or, have the same attitude as Christ. We do not agree with everything in our culture, and sometimes for me it seems that we don't agree with much that our culture holds important or worthy. But we learn to understand and speak the language of the world, and we do our best to look at the world with the same mind as Christ in order to help our siblings in the church and to educate those on the outside of the church of the true desires of the world. With our words and actions of having the same mind as Christ, we show the world the way that Christ is. The only way to find truth and meaning and peace and harmony. Dr. Ashford also says every aspect of human life and culture is ripe for Christian witness. In order to live and reason in our souls as Christ, and in order to be ambassadors in the world for Christ, we have to engage with the culture and with current issues. To best figure out for ourselves how to look at issues through the lens of the gospel, we have to look at the issues together as a church family in conversation. I wrote recently in the Providence Prophet that I grew up in a church where we were encouraged to question issues of faith and life. There was a program called the Shalom Symposium where current events and local issues were discussed with the goal of considering all perspectives. People who were most familiar with these particular issues were brought in to share their expertise, and the audience was then invited to ask questions and engage and discuss the issues. Today at Providence, we're doing something similar. We're looking at an issue that has affected the lives of the people in this congregation. It has affected the lives of our family members, our community members, and our nation, the opioid crisis. But instead of bringing in experts, each participant in today's dialogue will be an expert of sorts. Kentucky has almost twice as many opioid deaths as the national average. All of us have experiences and feelings about this topic. We have all been touched. Our hearts have all been broken by drugs and addiction. Therefore, we all have something very important to add to the conversation, and we all have something important to learn from other people's experiences and perspectives. We are called to reason together as people of faith, as followers of Christ. We are called to have the same mind, the same attitude, the same spirit of reason as Jesus. At Providence, we're answering that call to dialogue, to listen, and to speak about tough issues with our church family. At Providence, we follow Isaiah's call, our text today, to reason together, and Paul's call to have the same mind and spirit of reason as Jesus. At Providence, by listening with our open hearts and by sharing from our open hearts, we may discover that we can indeed do good and seek justice, as Isaiah calls us to do, through the power of God's grace. May it be so.